Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Line and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
We have so many questions. I can't wait to get started on them. But first, I wanted to remind our audience and viewers that we have a brand new platform, a channel for all your streaming needs. It's called lionandlamb.tv. And all of our programming will be shifting over to that. So stay tuned for more information on that. We've been sending out broadcasts on our social media platforms as well as on email blasts. So watch out for that. And we will continue to update that as that moves along. It's a subscription platform available to you at many different levels for your budget needs. So check into that. And Monty, let's get started with our questions.
Can I just make a comment?
Yes,
I think they're going to love this new platform because they're always... Quite honestly, a lot of our teachings have been scattered over multiple places.
Yes.
This is one hub now to bring all the teachings together. And so when we make reference to one, they can find the others as
That's
well.
That's right.
I think they're going to love it.
It's going to be great. And we've organized it in a great way so that you can find what you're looking for quickly. And I think it's just going to be great for everything and everyone. So check into that. Stay tuned for more news on that as we go along. Okay, our first question today is from Vicky. Vicky has been thinking about the millennial reign during that time, and she's just been thinking about our resurrected bodies and, you know, what we might look like. But here's her question. She says, will those of us who are resurrected and transformed to our new bodies be living among those who are born and live during the 1,000 years? After the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a short time to tempt those living, those who had lived in a near-perfect environment, so they can make their decision and be judged accordingly. But what about those who were born and died during the 1,000 years? How can they be judged? They won't know what evil is. So she's really pondering all of these questions in her mind and wanted to know if you could shed some light for her.
Okay, well, one, let me say from the very beginning, I haven't gotten to the millennial kingdom yet. So anything I'm offering to you would be on the side of speculation, or I've drawn some preliminary conclusions based on the amount of evidence that we have in the scripture today.
Yes.
Some of the things that we're told in the scripture today that I'm going to get an immortal body. You know, I've been here and I'm going to be transformed. And I'll get a new body.
Yes.
And it'll be immortal. I'll live forever. I have the gift of eternal life. Now, I'm going to go into the Messianic kingdom.
Right.
And when we go in there, there's going to be other people that get born in the kingdom because we're going to have birth that's going to take place in that kingdom. And it will be like a world like we have today. Same kinds of things, just we're immortal living in it. Now, she's making reference to, there's a very interesting verse that's trying to explain the Messianic kingdom, where it says, if a man were to die at the age of 100, he would be considered a young person.
Yes.
Well, the millennial kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. So the age of 100 is a youngster.
Right.
As compared to somebody who is 900 years old in the kingdom. It's not trying to tell you, oh, people are going to live and die.
Right.
It's trying to show you the relativity of what eternity is going to be like when we get into the kingdom.
Yes.
Now, you're absolutely right in that you and I, in this age, we have the promise of redemption and atonement through the Messiah.
Yes.
However, people born in the kingdom, they haven't gone through the same process that we've gone through.
Right.
But mind you, during the kingdom, the Messiah is the ultimate Torah teacher.
Yes.
So we have the best teaching that we can have. Now, and this is pure speculation. I mean to tell you, I'm not putting any bet money on this one.
Okay.
But it seems to me that maybe the reason why the devil's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years and they come and test the nations or test the peoples of the world is it may be there has to be a final test for the people that were born in the kingdom to see if they'll choose God or not.
Yes.
That's the best I can come up with a rationale or a reason why all those events take place. But do I know for certain that that's what's going to happen and that's what's really happening? No, I don't.
Right.
And I'm going to reserve, you know, my final opinion to when we get there and I hear what the Messiah's explanation for what happens with people and what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. I'm just working right now on getting into the kingdom, not
Yes.
trying to figure out how to get out of the kingdom
That's right. That's right.
for it. So that's kind of my best answer. Are
Okay.
there going to be people born in there? Yes.
Yes.
Are they going to walk around in great bodies like us? Yes, they are. Is there one final question, one final test for them? It appears there is.
Yes.
I have the promise of no second death.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not going to endure it. I'm not going to
Right.
have a problem with that test.
Right. I think too, one of the parts of her question that was intriguing to me was she asked, we'll have our immortal bodies. They'll be different than the bodies that we have now. Will those people who are born during the millennial kingdom, will they have those types of bodies too? And will they be able to see us?
I believe that we reproduce after ourselves.
Yes.
And so if we have a body that has certain capabilities, when we reproduce, the offspring will have the same kinds of bodies.
Yes, I think that makes sense.
Beyond that, I don't know.
And we are given the promise that it will be wonderful.
Yes.
And amazing.
Well, there's a lot of other factors that talk about what will be the conditions.
Yes.
By the way, I might mention this. I wrote an article in the Yavo magazine called There's a New World Coming. If you go on the Yavo archives, you can look it up.
Yes.
That was one of the most controversial articles I ever wrote.
Really?
And, oh, by the way, people just, they just can't fathom what it would be like to be in the kingdom and
yeah.
all the different things that it says about it. Take my word for it. It's going to be good. You want to get there.
Yes.
So I don't know that we really can truly answer all those questions
right.
until we get there.
Right. It's just interesting to think about, I think. Interesting.
Something to look forward to.
Yes, indeed. All right. This question is from Stephen. And Stephen says, I have a friend who attends our little church who really likes to listen to heavy metal Christian music. But it worries them because it seems he's trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot to serving the Lord at the same time. Please, could you give them some insight into this? They would appreciate your discernment on that. And they're trying to not judge where judgment shouldn't be. So.
All right. The taste in music, the preference for music is kind of personal with all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has our favorite music that we like versus other music we
Yes.
don't care for. You know, it seems that as you get older, you don't like the music that you necessarily liked when you were a kid.
Right.
You know, and younger people like loud music, big backbeat, whatever. Older people want some more elevator music, kind of stuff. It's a personal preference, and
yeah.
it changes throughout life. Now, the one question is, we know music is a powerful force in the worship of God.
Yes, it is.
We have the biggest book in the Bible is the Psalms.
That's right.
These are words to songs.
Yes.
So music is special from a spiritual standpoint.
Yes.
And a lot of people use music, whether they realize it or not, in kind of a spiritual way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it leads you toward the Lord and lends itself toward you thinking good terms toward the Lord, I think it's wonderful. If it's leading you away from the Lord, it's mm-hmm. leading you into another kind of lifestyle, then you can ask that question. It's not the music.
Right.
It's what's the effect
yes.
with regard to it. So, and I don't know that I'm really the best person to ask this question because I'm one of those guys. There's a couple of us running around. I'm one of those guys. I can hear music. I have no idea the words they're using.
Mm-hmm.
I can't hear the diction of the words
mm-hmm.
in the music. So I just hear the flow of the music and the melody and the rhythm, and some of it is appealing to me and some of it is horrible. And I think that's where, and I know a guy who's a good Christian and he likes heavy metal.
Mm-hmm.
I think it sounds like a machine destroying itself. I think it's a raspy, horrible sound. But, I'm not going to go to the level of saying, oh, no, that's spiritually wrong.
Right.
Until you understand what the content is.
Yes.
Now, if the content is pro-God, and there's lots of musicians that sing wonderful songs.
Yes.
Okay. But if you're contrary to that, and they're speaking of violence and being insubordinate and rebellious and so forth, well, obviously, those are spiritual concepts we don't agree with.
Yeah.
So I guess that's the way I would discern it. If somebody yes. come to me, I like this music. Okay, well, what's it say?
Exactly.
What do
what
you
are the
get
lyrics?
Out of it?
Right.
Yeah, and if you just like the melody and the rhythm, well, so does everybody, you know, kind of thing. And music is an important part of our faith.
Yes, indeed.
Especially worship.
Yes, and I think what you, one clear point that you made there was, is it leading him to God? Is it leading him to worship, to praise? If it's doing that, then it's okay.
Well, I'll share this personally with you that, like I said, I don't get much out of music. I just can't understand the words.
Yes.
I'm the only guy in the congregation. I picked up a tambourine one time and started hitting a tambourine while we had worship music on. I'm the only guy that came up and took it away from me because I can't bang on a tambourine in rhythm with everybody else and with the music. I can't, I can't clap synchronously with the rest of the congregation. I just can't process the rhythm, the pitch, and so forth for other music. That's just a limitation with me.
Sure.
But I will admit this, that when I sit quietly and I hear worship music before I get up to teach, it prepares my soul to teach.
Absolutely.
I can sense it prepare, it elevates my soul, so I'm ready to come up and teach the brethren.
Yes.
So it does have an effect on me.
Yes, and if I could offer this personal note as well, I know of at least a couple of heavy metal Christian bands that are excellent. You know, not particularly my own taste in music, but I know that every member of those two bands are heartfelt,
strong believers
See? In the Lord, and their lyrics are praise and worship.
Okay.
So I think that you just have to be, like you said, discerning about the lyrics. That's all.
Yeah, and how much banging on pots can you handle?
Yes, each to his own.
That's right.
Yes, indeed. Okay, well, this comes our question here from Nita. And Nita says, lately she's been hearing all kinds of versions of the pronunciation of the Messiah's name. Yahusha, Yahushua, also Yahuwah, or for God, just Yah. And she also watched a video in which they explained how, according to Greek letters or ancient Hebrew, it actually should be pronounced Yahusha. So she's all confused about all of this. And she says, being a rather new believer in the Lord, it disturbs me a bit while the rest of the world calls him Jesus, which is hard enough. I felt bothered by that. So I have decided to ask for your opinion on this matter. That is, if you would kindly have the time, and she'd greatly appreciate your clearing that up for her.
Okay, well, the whole question here is a subject, a controversial subject called sacred name teaching. Mm-hmm. What is the proper pronunciation? What's the phonics of the names that God has given for himself? The most powerful name that we have for God is called the Tetragrammaton, which is four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. Now, the question is, how is that pronounced? And this is where the controversy comes in. It's considered to be so holy that there's a commandment from God that says, you will not take my name in vain.
Right.
And what does that commandment mean? Well, some say, well, you'll not make my name common. Mm-hmm. You'll not make it like down
everyday
with
use.
Everybody else use. Mm-hmm. So the Jewish people have taken the posture that we don't pronounce that name. It's written, but we don't pronounce it. We substitute for that name the word Adonai. And Adonai simply means Lord. So we say the expression in English, praise the Lord.
Right.
And that's what, and the Hebrews also have another expression called Baruch Hashem.
Yes.
Blessed be the name. Instead of saying the name, we refer to the name.
Yes.
Now, in Scripture, anytime Moses wrote something that the Lord did, he would write out Yod Heh Vav Heh. Mm-hmm. But anytime Moses spoke directly to God, he referred to him as Adonai.
Okay.
That's where the distinction comes in. He didn't speak the name when he was speaking to God. Let me give you a modern day example of that. My father's name was Charles William Judah.
Yes.
His nickname was Bill. Never once in my life did I ever walk up to my father and address him as Charles.
Right.
Or even Bill.
Mm-hmm.
I referred to him as Dad or as Yes, Sir.
That's right.
And I was taught to respect my father's name.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't know what the name was.
Right.
And didn't recognize it. It's just that out of my mouth, I'm not going to be disrespectful. I'm going to be highly respectful of who he is.
Yes.
and therefore I referred to him as yes, sir, or as dad, which was an affectionate term of my relationship. Mm-hmm. The Messiah teaches us to call God our Father.
Yes.
He doesn't tell us that we're supposed to cite the name.
Right.
He says, call upon him and say, your heavenly Father.
Yes.
So again, those are modes of respect and so forth. So now, here we are in the modern Messianic movement. We're trying to get everything exact and right. Mm-hmm. We want to make sure that we're doing things correctly.
Yes.
And we got this wonderful verse in the Gospel of John about how salvation comes by the power of his name.
Yes.
Well, we got to get the name right because our salvation is based on it. Not actually, our salvation is based on faith in him, but not yes. necessarily on the phonetics pronunciation of the name.
Yes.
So now we have this controversy. Let's see. Let's take the Tetragrammaton. Let's come up with what have people been saying about that. Well, some say it's a two-syllable name. It's pronounced Yahweh mm-hmm. or Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And then some say, no, it's a three-syllable pronunciation. It's Yehovah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's where you get that from.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've got the name of Jesus comes along.
Right.
Okay, now we know the anglicized Greco name is Jesus.
Right.
But actually, his Hebrew name is Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it some people go around going, no, it's Yeshua and Yehoshua and Yahshua? Mm-hmm. Why do they put the emphasis on that?
Right.
Well, I'll tell you what the history on that is. For those of you who have ever done any Bible study, you know that there's a Strong's analytical concordance,
yes.
there's a Young's analytical concordance. And because the King James Bible wanted to, in the birth of the Messiah, try to get you to pronounce the name Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
they used the old English pronunciation to get you to say Yeshua, and it spells out J-O-S-H-U-A, which is another English name meaning Joshua.
Joshua, yes.
So, but in Old English, if you were reading the King James Bible, and I'm back in Old English, I see the spelling of Joshua, I would pronounce Yeshua.
Wow.
And so they built it for Elizabethan English. They built a concordance based on that. Well, it turns out Joshua is a real Hebrew name.
Yes.
So what is the Hebrew name for the guy named Joshua? It's Yehoshua.
Wow.
Yeshua means salvation.
Yes.
Yehoshua means God is our salvation.
Yes.
Okay. Now, because Strong's put both words in, guess what? That's where the confusion is. Oh, what's the proper pronunciation of Yeshua, Jesus?
Right.
Oh, it's Yehoshua. See, I've got Strong's concordance. It says that.
Yes.
This is a case of confusion over between translation and transliteration.
Yes.
You have to be a little bit of a wordsmith to understand this saga.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody that's in the faith has an English degree.
Right.
Or an English degree with a backup study in Hebrew.
That's right. Yes, definitely.
So as a result, we have a lot of people who go around, they're trying to be precise, they're trying to be as accurate as they can, and that's the reason why we have the confusion. They're doing their best to try
yes.
to do it. Let me simplify for you. His name is Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name. Joshua's name is Yehoshua.
Yes.
Okay, that's the name there. Okay, the Lord's name, the Tetragrammaton, in the Lippo Codex, which is the oldest Bible with vowel points that shows the Hebrew, it's Yehovah.
Mm.
That's the reason why the King James said Jehovah.
Right.
They pronounce the J, we don't.
Right.
Yehovah. It's a three-syllable name. However, it is also respected as Yahweh and Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason why there's the slightest difference in it is that they put vowel marking in to help the cantor when he sang the scripture.
Oh, okay.
So when you're singing words, mm-hmm. sometimes you stretch out the syllables, sometimes
right.
you shorten the syllables, sometimes you skip syllables,
mm-hmm.
and you sing. For example, if in a lot of singers, when they sing the word heaven, they don't pronounce the H at all. They just go Evan.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody knows what they're doing because they're singing it. And
yes.
they're not trying to change the word. They're just trying to sing it.
Yes.
And those codexes were set up for the cantors. So can we be wise and understand that language is a living thing?
Yes.
We use it in many applications and so forth. But let's get off the high horse about you have to phonetically pronounce it correctly for you to be righteous and appropriate before God.
Right.
Let's obey the commandment to not make his name common.
Yes.
Okay? Not take it in vain. Let's follow that commandment. And as far as the other pronunciations, let me tell you what I think the Lord thinks about all of it. I think he knows your heart.
Yes.
You know, people have gone through my lifetime and mispronounced my name a whole bunch of times.
Mm-hmm.
I've been a Judy. I've been pronounced as a Judas. And
oh,
by the way, when the person said it,
oh my,
they weren't saying it in a tone of being evil or nasty to me. They just couldn't figure out how to pronounce my name.
Right.
But then there's other people I've met who pronounce my name exactly correctly. Monty Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And I could tell by the tone that they were speaking in a disregarding and yeah. disrespectful way.
Right.
I think God can see your heart.
Yes.
And when you go to speak and address him and speak with him or speak about him, I think he can detect whether you are speaking
yes.
of him in an honorable way.
Absolutely.
A respectful way or in a disrespectful way.
Yes.
So I wouldn't worry about the phonics.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, those brethren out there, and we have a bunch of them, who prefer and almost insist that it has to be done that way. Well, okay, all right, fine.
Mm-hmm.
You got the same testimony that I have.
Yes.
If in your prayer life that's what you want to refer to him, it's okay.
Yes.
If you want to keep walking up to me and mispronouncing my name, but I know you're a good brother and I know you love me, I'm fine.
Yeah.
I'm not going to correct you every time.
Yes.
We've got a brother in my congregation. This is funny. We have a brother in my congregation. His name is Greg.
Yes.
When I first met him, for some reason, I got it locked in my head that his name was Doug. And you cannot believe the number of times I have inadvertently, not because I was trying to do something, I call him Doug.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept telling him, I said, you look like a Doug to me. I'm sorry. I know your name's Greg, but it just comes out of my mouth. I'm sorry. You know, the guy still loves me, and he doesn't think I'm offending him.
That's right.
There's a lot more in the use of name. It's about relationship.
Yes. Amen to that. All right.
Long answer.
That's okay. It clears things up for many people. Okay. This question was very also intriguing to me as well. Cher has a question about the tribe of Zebulun.
Okay.
She asks, why is Zebulun mentioned as being by the sea, but it is actually landlocked where their location was?
Well, first of all, you're probably looking at some biblical maps,
mm-hmm.
and it shows Zebulun is kind of not right on the seacoast.
Yes.
But we do believe that Zebulun was associated and near where the Phoenicians were. This is southern Lebanon.
Okay.
The Phoenicians were very famous merchants that operated through the sea. There were very famous ports there. Zebulun was known for being merchants and business people. Well, the primary revenue of goods and services was coming through the Phoenicians by way of the sea. And then they were on the route that would go east and west for all of the different trade.
Yes.
That would take place in the ancient world. So I think that's what Jacobs was trying to say, that they would be in a position of doing business by the sea.
Okay.
So I think it had to do with primarily they were going to be merchants.
And who they were dealing with.
And who they were dealing with.
Awesome. Okay. Well, that's great. Chris, who sends us lots of questions, and we love those, Chris, so keep sending those in. She has this question. I have heard that there are numerous examples of historical events happening to Israel during God's feasts, both prior to 1948 and after. Is there any kind of listing that shows that? Any kind of resource that you know
of? Wow. I know that there's been, I've seen some sub-listings of things like that, strictly for the purpose of illustrating that God's appointed times are very significant and important to the nation of Israel.
Yes.
You know, I don't, off the tip of my tongue, have a listing for you of it. I don't know of a single place where you could get a whole listing, but I've heard multiple teachers talk about how certain of the biblical festivals coincide with key events. Let me just kind of give you one so you get a handle on this. The Declaration of the State of Israel, modern State of Israel, came associated with the Day of Proclamation, the Feast of Weeks.
Wow.
And the anniversary of Israel comes up when we come to celebrate the Feast of Weeks.
Yes, it does.
You know, for it. That's a pretty significant coincidence.
Yes.
You know, the Feast of Weeks is called the Day of Proclamation. That's when the nation was proclaimed.
Yes.
And for it. I won't go into any more, but there are other significant historical dates with yes. Passover mm-hmm. and other events, even in the fall holidays.
Yes, the Yom Kippur War,
yes.
for example.
Yes.
So probably a good Google search or
you'll
to start
find
with.
Different. You'll find different teachers that sometimes will emphasize these points.
Yes.
But I don't know of a single comprehensive list. But there are multiple teachers that will make reference to that, yeah. use that as additional supplemental evidence for their point.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Okay, we have time for one more question.
Okay.
This question comes from William, and he is asking about our spirit after mortal death. So he says, what is your opinion on what happens to our soul, our spirit, once our physical body dies? Does our spiritual conscience go to sleep, awaiting the resurrection of our body and spirit on the last day? Or does our spiritual conscience ascend to the presence of God, awaiting for the resurrection of the physical body from the dust to be rejoined with our spirit? And then we have our immortal existence. He's heard both opinions taught and wondered what your take on that is.
Okay. Of all of the questions that I field from the brethren.
Yes.
This is the number one most frequently asked question of me. I appreciate
wow.
the fact that you guys think that I know so much about God and the scripture that I even know what happens after you die.
Yes.
I mean, it's amazing. I see it as an honor
yes.
that you think I know that. Let
Absolutely.
Me go ahead and answer very quickly. I don't know. That's the first answer.
Yes.
Number two, yes, I have an opinion. It's based on the few scant things that are said, the conversation that Yeshua had with the thief who he told would be in
yes.
paradise. There's a description of being in Abraham's bosom with a rich man and a man named Lazarus that
yes.
Yeshua talked about. There's other references by the apostles talking about being asleep in the Lord and waiting for the resurrection. Whenever they teach about the resurrection, they give you a little bit more information.
Mm-hmm.
So let me just give you very quickly what my opinion is.
Yes.
Which means it's my opinion.
Right.
You know, you could have a different opinion.
Yes.
But my opinion is that when you pass, that your spirit leaves your body.
Yes.
And that you enter a very pleasant, peaceful place. If you're a believer, mm-hmm. that you immediately will see a whole different thing than what you see here. There's going to be light involved. You're probably going to see people that you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be in a position where the number one thing that people talk about after death experience is the peace and feeling loved.
Yes.
That they feel overwhelmingly loved as they've never felt it before.
Yes.
They feel accepted and, yes. and apart. But then the only other description about what's going on, since time doesn't mean anything
right.
at that point, you're in eternity. The only other thing left is they're waiting.
Yeah.
They're waiting. And they're waiting for when the Messiah rises in heaven, takes rule of heaven, kicks the devil out, comes down to the earth, and destroys the devil and everybody associated with him.
Yes.
And that we establish a kingdom. And that's when the resurrection. They're waiting for the resurrection, mm-hmm. when they'll be reunited with a new body,
yes.
and they'll be part of the kingdom. In the meantime, they're in a very pleasant place. The Bible, Yeshua referred to it as the bosom of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And all the previous people were told, you'll go to be with your fathers. You'll go to be with those that were before you.
Yes.
And you'll be in a very pleasant place. That's what I can recount to you. People who've had after-death experiences, that's a common thread.
Mm-hmm.
Again, are they real or no? We can't prove it, but
right.
that's what they say. And that's a few hint verses that we
yes.
get from the scripture. So that's my opinion.
Right. There's a scripture that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that one of those hinting?
That's one of those
hinting.
If
scriptures.
You're with present with the Lord, you're in a very good place.
Yes, indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. All right. Well, folks, that's all we have time for today. Thank you so much for joining us. Again, stay tuned for more news about our brand new streaming platform, our channel called lionandlamb.tv. We'll be talking to you more about that. Don't forget to comment, like, share, and subscribe to this channel And we will see you next week. Monty, can you pray for us, please?
Father, thank you for the time we've had together. We ask, Lord, that the answers that we give to these questions, that, Lord, you would use them by your Holy Spirit to edify, build up the most holy faith in those that are interested in you. We ask all of that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. See you next time. Bye-bye.